testimonies have a before truth and an after truth. I have known the truth since I was 7 years old. I believe that when I was seven, I prayed to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. And He remained that, and will continue to remain my Savior. But there was a time in college when I rejected that truth, and I rebelled against God. And the reason why I rebelled against God was because I believed that God was going to call me to the ministry. Basically, the reason why I rebelled is that I felt that the more I would rebel, the more, you know, God would say, well, I don't need Joshua because he's rebellious and he's damaged goods. And so it was my senior year in college that I began my full sprint away from God's will. And it manifested itself in many ways. And I considered telling them all to you today, but I think I'm just going to let you use your imagination. But that full sprint away from God's will came to a halt on Thursday, April 26th of 2001. Some friends of mine and I decided that we were going to go. I don't know why this is so difficult. We decided that we were going to canoe the Tallapoosa River. Three of us of the group had been dabbling in some things. The other guy was a believing Christian. He was walking in his faith. We left classes around 3. We got to the river around 5 o'clock. We put in the river. We put in upstream near the hydroelectric plant. And as soon as we shoved off, a horn blew. And the horn means that the hydroelectric plant is about to release water. A lot of water. Typically, the river runs at 4,000 cubic feet per second, which is ample for canoeing and kayaking. But at this point, they had released it to 11 to 12,000 cubic feet per second. And we had plenty of time to turn around, but as we kind of silently looked at each other, we nodded and we agreed that we were going to continue down this river. And we even joked about one of us, you know, dying that day, and we laughed about it and thought it was funny. And we got down to this place they call the Falls. You can imagine that if it's called the Falls, it's a pretty scary place. And it was agreed that my boat, which was me and a guy named Jared, would go through the falls first. And Peter and Joseph, who were the other two guys in the other boat, that they would hold back until we made it through to see which way would be the best route through the falls. We went through the falls. Jared and I went through the falls, and we made it. We took on a lot of water, and Jared was screaming, and he was cursing, and he said to me, he said, "We're gonna die. Someone's gonna die on this river." But we made it. We made it through the falls, and we pulled off to the side, and we began dumping the water that had gotten in our boat. We began to dump it out of the canoe. And the whole time, we kept our heads craned upstream to find out what was going to happen to Joseph and Peter. I could see them paddling pretty quickly. They were paddling very fast, but they didn't make it. The boat turned horizontal, and like a spoon, it just kind of dumped them into a hydraulic. A little side note, a hydraulic, if you've ever drawn a bath or filled a bathtub and there's been an object in the water, when the water from the tap comes into the bath, it will suck whatever is in the vicinity of that water. It will suck it down to the bottom and hold it down there. But most of the time, it does. It circulates. So it'll either hold it down there or it'll circulate it back out. Well, they were stuck in a hydraulic. I didn't think they were at that point. But when their boat floated by and all their gear, their cameras, and everything floated by, we knew that we were in some big trouble. Well, Jared and I began to walk upstream to find out where and what had happened to Joseph and Peter. And I kept saying, "No, they're fine. They're fine. They're going to come floating by in a second. They're going to come get their canoe, and we're going to get out of here." He said, "No, they're in a hydraulic. They're stuck. We got to go." So we began walking upstream. There was barbed wire all over the place, and from the knees down, we were bloody because we were just running up the stream. And the whole time, As we got closer, the screams got louder, the yells got louder, and we could see that the float bag, which is designed to keep water out of their canoe, had actually popped out of their canoe. It's about a 2-foot by 2-foot bag of air. And they were holding on to either end. It would suck one guy under, and it would lift the other guy up. And this would happen kind of like a seesaw motion. As we got closer, we heard them yelling, and Jared, who was walking with me, he just began to weep and began to cry. And the severity of this scene was becoming apparent. I guess we had our heads down, and we were looking to make sure we weren't stepping on barbed wire, and all of a sudden a body floated by, and it was Peter, and he had swallowed and taken in a lot of water. He'd blacked out, and he'd gone to the bottom of the river, and it had sucked him out. He was unconscious. But before my mind and brain could really function and realize what was happening, Jared, without a life vest, he jumped in after Peter and swam after him. And he tried to pull him to the shore, but the water was just too powerful, and it ended up wrecking the both of them onto this island. I could see that Jared was performing CPR on Peter, and he was turning him over, and I could see that Peter was vomiting, and that it looked as if Peter was going to be okay. And Jared kind of motioned to me. He said, "You know, keep going. I'm going to find out what's happening to Joseph." Well, as I got to the I got parallel to the hydraulic where Joseph was being held under. It would let him up for about 10 seconds. He'd be holding onto the float bag. It would let him up for 10 seconds where he could get some air, and then it would suck him back under. And in that period of time, he would have enough time to catch his breath and to say my name and yell help at the same time. And then it would hold him back under again, and all I could see was his hands onto the float bag. And I yelled to God, I said, "You can't do this. You can't kill this boy. I don't believe that God speaks like he did in the Old Testament. But I do believe that he impressed upon me that this was not a coincidence. That what I was planning for that weekend was not pleasing to God, and that he was upset, and that he wanted me back." This was his first warning, and that his second warning would not be as soft. I ignored that voice or that feeling that I got, and I ran straight back to my canoe. I canoed down to the island where the other two boys had gotten stranded, and Peter was sort of slipping in and out of consciousness. He had vomited all over himself, and Jared, who had rescued him, was on his knees with his eyes closed and his hands clasped, and he was praying out loud to God. And I tapped him on the shoulder. I said, "We don't have time for this, you know. We gotta work here. We gotta save Joseph." He said, "I'm staying here. I'm keeping my eye on to make sure that Joseph's head stays above water, and I'm staying with Peter. You're gonna go get help." So I did. I got in my canoe, and I paddled as hard as I could to the takeout where I had left my car earlier that afternoon. I got to the takeout, and there were some people standing there, students, Auburn students, and they had just taken a kayaking lesson it was just getting out. They could see that I was visibly shaken, and they helped me out of the boat, and this girl, she said, "We heard your screams, we heard your yells, and we saw the boat float by, and we saw the gear float by, and we knew that somebody was stuck in a hydraulic. And we sent our kayaking instructor to go get your friend." Well, once I was told that, I sort of felt relieved. And I began to feel that this was just a coincidence, that we had just been in a small accident, and that this kayaking instructor was going to rescue my friend Joseph. She asks me, she says, "Would you mind praying with me? Let's pray for your friend." You'd think that one would, after this, would want to pray. But I sort of felt like, no, we've got to call the emergency rescue. We've got to start thinking rationally here. She said, "Come on, let's pray." So we bow our heads and she prays. And at the end of her prayer, she keeps her eyes closed and her head bowed as if she's waiting for me to pray. And in that silence, it was like God was saying again, "This is not a coincidence. And I'm tired of you running. I'm tired of your rebellious behavior, and I want you back. And I started to say out loud, and if you ask this girl today, she'll wonder why I did this. I said, God, I will. And I started to make a promise and a commitment to God, a covenant, but I didn't. I stopped short. And because I said, this is just a coincidence that we're in this accident. Just a coincidence that we happened to jump on this river when it was running at the highest point. So the kayaker came back. He came about five minutes after we finished praying. The kayaker instructor who had gone to go rescue Joseph came back and he said, were you one of the boys involved in the accident? I said, yes. He said, I found your two friends who were stuck on the island, and we're gonna get a boat to go rescue them, but I can't find your other friend. He's underwater. He's down. And at that point, I knew that Joseph was dead. And I immediately ran up to my car and I grabbed my cellular phone, which had not been working earlier that afternoon when we called to find out how fast the river was running. But when I picked it up this time, I had full cell phone coverage. And first call I made was to the Tallapoosa Fire and Rescue. And I said, there's been an accident. I need you to come. And I gave him directions and I gave him my name and my cell phone number. The second call I made was to my parents. I said, you know, my dad picked up. He said, what's wrong? I said, I'm in a bad way. And I think Joseph Barton is dead. I found out later from my brother that my parents stopped what they were doing. They got on their knees and they began to pray for Joseph and Peter and Jared. The third call I made was to the fraternity house at Auburn. I called a friend. I said, I've been in an accident. Joseph's underwater, and I need you to help me come out here and tie up some loose ends, call parents, and just help me. Well, the whole time while I was talking on the phone, some fishermen were downstream in a motorboat, and they had heard what was happening, and they made their way up by motorboat. They made their way up to the island where Jared and Peter had gotten stuck, and they were able to pull them off. Peter was suffering from hypothermia, as was Jared. He'd been in the water for an hour, about 45 minutes. And they pulled him off. They brought him to the shore, and they put Peter in my car. And one of the fishermen gave me directions to the hospital. And I rolled my window down, and I said, Jared, I said, could you see Joseph? He said, one minute he was above the water, and the next I lost him. I said, well, did he float by? And he said, no, he didn't. And he said, I'm gonna keep praying. There was that word again, prayer. I got in my car, and Peter was just kind of mumbling. And he kept saying over and over again, I've killed my best friend. He said, you and I have been running from God, and it's foolish to think that he's not trying to get our attention. I told him to shut up, let me drive. I got him to the hospital. The nurses ran an IV through him. He was conscious, so he was going to be okay. And I called his parents, let them know what had happened. Tried to give as much insurance information and whatever else I could to the nurses and doctors. The nurse told me, she said, you've done all you can here. You can go back to the river and find out what's happened to your friend. Well, I got out to the parking lot, and I was walking to my car, and a voice behind me said, someone said, Joshua. I turned around, it was this lady. She said, I've been listening, overhearing what you were saying. I've been listening to your conversation in the ER, and I want to pray with you right now. She grabbed me, and she put her arms around me, and she said, you know, what's the name of the boy who's stuck in the river? I said, his name is Joseph Martin. She said, Jesus, release Joseph from this hole, from this hydraulic right now. She said, I know you have a plan for these boys' lives, and it doesn't include the death of this boy, Joseph. And she said, amen. And she said, I'm Dr. Smith. I'll be here when Joseph gets pulled out of that river. She said it so confidently, as if she knew what was happening. And She got into her car. She said, I'm going to church. I'm going to pray. I'll be back. I got in my car, and on my way to the river, the third time, I believe God said, you've been running from me. You've been rebellious. I want you back, and I'm tired of messing around. And I made a covenant with the Lord there in my car that I would not return to my waywardness, that I would return to the center of his will. Essentially, I made a covenant or promise, whatever you want to call it. I got to the river. It was dark at this point. There were ambulances, fire and rescue trucks, and about 50 of my fraternity brothers' cars there. I got to the shore, and it was the most beautiful sight I'd ever seen in my life. My fraternity brothers and some EMS workers were dragging the naked body of Joseph up the river, up the shore. He had been under the water, and the kayaker had gone back around a second time and found him. And they put him on a gurney. They put him in the ambulance, and they rushed him to the hospital. And my friends and fraternity brothers put their arms around me and told me that everything was going to be all right. And in fact, everything was going to be all right. Joseph and Peter both made it. You know, when I got to the hospital, there were police everywhere, and they were asking all sorts of questions. One of the questions that they had for me, they wanted me to go over to the timeline of events, and they handed me some paperwork to sign. They said, what time did you put in the river? I said, 5:00. He said, okay, well, we got the rescue call at about 6, and we rescued your friend at 6:30. He said, that means your friend was in the river for approximately an hour and a half to an hour and 45 minutes. I said, yeah, that's right. And I took the forms and I began to sign them. And he grabbed them from me really quickly. He said, no, you can't sign those yet. And he called the other police officers, EMS and rescue workers over in a big huddle. And he had me go through the timeline again. And he said, I've been the Marine captain here on the Tallapoosa River, and I watch people die every year, and I've never heard of somebody surviving in a hydraulic with 11,000 cubic feet per second for an hour and a half. He said, that's unheard of. He said, your friend is a miracle. In the days following that accident, I began to question whether or not God spoke to me that day and whether or not it was a coincidence. And I took Peter and Joseph out to dinner the following night after they had been released from the hospital. And I said, I know that God is telling me something other than just fly right, get it straight. He's telling me something about the condition of my heart, the condition I was in. And they agreed. And I said, guys, I think I made a commitment to the Lord. I think I made a promise. You know, one of them was like, well, why'd you do that, you know? And he says, you know, he's not going to forget that. There were the 6 days following that I kept asking myself, did I really make that commitment to the Lord? Did that really happen to me? Is it a coincidence? And I began to ask myself these questions over and over and over again. I received a letter about 8 days after the accident. The letter was written 4,000 miles away from Tallapoosa, Alabama. It was written in London, England, from my best friend. He wrote it on the day, within hours of the accident. The accident was unknown to him. He writes, Dear Joshua, I'm right there with you. I've been living on Faithless Street myself. The thing is, we're in it together, and we'll continue to dwell there until we make up our minds otherwise. It's so subtle and so much easier to take it easy come, easy go, but at some point in our lives, we must come to a point of true repentance. If we don't, we'll go all the way to our graves, asking ourselves what we were thinking. Our sin is rooted in decisions, in acts of the will, and we are being disobedient to our Savior and to our salvation by continuing in our coarse joking, drunkenness, and rebellious activity. These three things in particular you and I must repent of. And to be honest, I'm not always willing to do it. But we ask for the way out. We ask for the way to contentment. We must start here, and it must be a sacrificial commitment. I never thought we'd be the ones who took a break during college. But we must admit that we've fallen together that we have fallen and we've fallen together and we find ourselves now at the bottom of the garbage pile. Josh, the Lord has given to you and me richly, and in turn, he expects much of us. We've taken his wealth and we've been living with the swine. We both know that, and we've known it all along, and that's the worst part of it. Forgiveness is still perfect, but surely the Lord wants our undivided hearts, which are difficult to give. We are a textbook case of Satan's subtle college plan, just as those who have gone before us, and just as we now see our sophomore friends falling victim to. We must move on to better things. This living is no good. Until then, I shall remain faithfully your best buddy, Benjamin. This is the sophomore friends that he's referring to are Joseph and Peter. They were the ones in that boat that day. I called Ben up that day in London and I said, "You wrote that letter on the day of the most incredible experience of my life. It's no coincidence." I had made a covenant with God, and that covenant included that I would come to him with my prayers, with my petitions. I was no longer afraid of my future. I was no longer afraid of whether or not he was going to call me into the ministry or not. I didn't care. I wanted to do his will. In May, after that river experience, I did a trip with the White House in Washington, D.C., and it was a great experience. I really enjoyed it. I enjoyed working with the people. And at the end of the experience, I was working advance, which works with Secret Service and with the White House staff. At the end of the trip, I was standing on an Air Force base, and Air Force One had just taken off, and one of the directors of the advance team said to me, "We'd like for you to come on board in August. Are you interested?" And I said, "Maybe." And he looked at me as if maybe was not an option. But I said maybe, almost as if a child says to his schoolmate, you know, "I have to ask my dad for permission to spend the night, you know. I've got to pray about it." Well, he jumped on the press charter plane, and he took off. And one of the girls who worked with me on that trip, she sort of hit me, and she said, "What is maybe? What is all that about?" She said, "Nobody says maybe to the president." And suddenly the ministry was becoming a little more interesting to me, and politics was not as exciting as I had hoped and planned for it to be. And that is why I believe God has called me home and has called me to lead in the way and has called me to this church. There's one thing that I'll never forget from this experience. It was something that Peter, who was one of the boys in the accident, who said to me, he said, "When my lungs filled with water and my feet touched the bottom of that river, I knew the next thing I was going to see was Jesus' face." And he begins to weep. He says, "I never want to see Jesus in the condition that I was in that day when we went on the Tallapoosa River." God did amazing things that day, but I think it pales in comparison to what he did 2,000 years ago. I'm thankful for a lot. I'm thankful for the fact that Joseph and Peter and Jared and myself were spared that day. But I'm thankful, more importantly, for my salvation and for a sovereign God. I've never done this before, but I want to pray right now. And I want to ask everybody to bow their heads and close your eyes, because I believe that there are people who are running from God's will, and today is a better opportunity, is a good opportunity as any, to either recommit your life to the Lord, or if you've never done so, you can do so today. And I'm going to pray right now. Father, I thank you for what you did that day on April 26, 2001. And I thank you for what you did 2,000 years ago. More importantly, what you did 2,000 years ago when you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for sin. For it is sin that puts us in the same river. We're all in the same river. It's just a matter of time before we go under. And I pray, Lord, that there will be people here today that will take hold of the life vest and the lifesaver that you are extending to them, that they would grab hold, that they would come in fellowship, and in communion with you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.